So he goes on then. He says to be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Then as he's talking about lacking things, he jumps to the next thought here in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. So he's what we're basically doing here is we've got decisions to make as Christians, and the Bible gives us the basic foundation for all the answers we need, but there are some specific things we might need an answer to that we don't have a Bible verse on. You know, we've got a decision. Do I do this job or this job, or what do I have? And in those situations, we ask for God's wisdom. We say, Lord, please guide me in this. Please give me your wisdom. So that's what we're asking for, God's wisdom on decision making. All right? And he says, if any of us lack that wisdom, if we need help in this, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it says he's going to give wisdom to anybody that's going to ask him for this. And he's not going to find fault. He's going to say, you should know better. He's not going to shame us, you know, like somebody in your life might have done. Maybe you had a teacher that was big on that, and you didn't ask any questions because they made you feel like an idiot if you asked. The Lord is not like that at all. He doesn't find fault. He gives generously, and it will be given to him. It says, if we ask, he will give it. Okay? Now, sometimes, and maybe I should say even most times, when we ask, one thing we're probably going to have to do next is wait. We don't usually get this where we say, Lord, give me wisdom on this, and immediately the thought pops in our head. Okay, that's a rarity, and it's probably an extreme situation where we've waited too long to ask, and now we need it fast. But if we ask the Lord for wisdom on something, it may take time for us to get that answer. And the Lord is using that time, again, I think kind of as a trial, to make us wait on him and learn to wait on the Lord. Because have you noticed the Lord doesn't work on our timetable? He's got his own perfect timetable. He doesn't work on our faulty one. So when we ask the Lord for things, sometimes his first answer is, well, wait and let you think about it. He doesn't have to say, wait and let me think about it. He knows already. But he might tell us to wait and let us think about it. So if we ask for wisdom, we should ask God. He says he will give generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Now it says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. And he's going to talk about that in a second, but think about this for a second. When you ask God for wisdom, and the Lord is not finding fault, so he's not going to put you down for asking at all, but when you ask for wisdom, it says we should believe and that God is going to give it to us. So think about this from God's perspective. He wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us direction. He wants to do that. Okay? Sometimes it's a timing issue where I don't think the Lord wants us to know what's coming yet. You know, there are times when we need to know something from the Lord pretty quickly, but there are other times when the Lord's saying, if I let you know this now, you're going to do things differently, and I don't want you to do things differently, so I'm going to wait until it's the right time. Okay? So when we ask, be assured of this. Believe God's going to answer that prayer, and don't doubt that. I mean, you think about this. The Lord tells us to trust him with all our heart, right, and lean not on understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Now, with a great promise like that in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 3, why would the Lord say, ask me, and then he'd laugh and say, I'm not going to tell you. You know, God's not cruel like that. He's waiting for us to ask. Because his ways are perfect and his ways are best. So when we ask for him, we're going to get the perfect answer. It just may not be in our time. But the Lord says, believe and don't doubt. He goes on to say in that verse, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And there's no security there. I mean, you're going back and forth and back and forth. So he's saying, don't be like that. Have a solid foundation. Stand where you are. And ask God for wisdom and just wait for him to answer because he will. I don't know if you've had this before where you have prayed and asked the Lord's direction. And man, when the Lord opens the door, you definitely know it's the Lord who opened the door. I know I told you this before, but when I was trying to get in the ministry and preparing for that, I had to go to Bible college. And in the place I was at the time, I needed to get the training. And Lisa and I decided we needed to go fast. We had three kids at that point, so we're thinking we need to get this training over with. We don't have a lot of time here with the family growing the way it is. So when I asked the boss to get time off to go to school and go from full-time to part-time, it was a strange issue because the boss had already told a lady who had asked the same request just 2 weeks earlier, he said, no, it's either full-time or find another job. And I thought, wow, I've got to go to the same guy and ask it. So I prayed. And I said, Lord, please give me a favor here. And I didn't know if God was saying yes or no. You know, I just prayed and asked for that kind of guidance and wisdom on that. So I go to ask the boss and explain to him, I'm going to go to Bible college, and the guy wasn't a Christian, so I didn't know how he was going to take that. But I said, I'm going to go to the Bible college. I want to get trained to get in the ministry. I need to cut down to 3 days a week instead of 5 days a week. And he said, sure, that'd be great. Go right ahead. Now, maybe he didn't like me. I don't know. Maybe he thought, good, get him out of here a couple days a week. I don't like to see him every day. I don't know what God did in his heart, but he was real happy to see me go part-time when he wouldn't allow that lady 2 weeks earlier to do that. And she had a serious request. I think it was a new baby or something. She wanted to spend more time with the family and that, and he shut that one down. So the Lord does answer us, and like I said, we don't know, but when he opens the door like that, you know that was the Lord, because the guy wasn't like that to allow that kind of stuff. Okay, so in verse 6 again, but when he asked, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like that wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. Boy, James doesn't hold back at all, does he? He is saying, if you can't do this, if you can't simply ask God for wisdom and believe he's going to send it to you, you know, almost in a postcard or something, you will get this wisdom from God. If you don't think that's going to happen, you're a double-minded man and you're unstable in all that you do. Wow. Mercy sakes, we need somebody with a gift of mercy to come behind and do some healing on that wound that we just got there. But see, that's James. Man, he's to the point. It's like, we got to get going. Jesus might come back tomorrow and you need to get your act together before he comes. So he doesn't mess around. So take that as you need. Hopefully we can say, please give me wisdom, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom you're sending, and leave it go and just wait for the answer. Okay, verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances, and that term humble circumstances there is basically talking about somebody who doesn't have any status and they don't have any wealth. And remember, in their time period, most of them were either poor or rich, and there wasn't any in between there. So when he says the brother in humble circumstances, he is somebody who doesn't have money and they don't have any status, and when they walk down the street, nobody notices, kind of a person. He said that brother ought to take pride in his high position. Now, obviously, he's talking about his spiritual position here. And I like the way somebody said this, the world overlooks them, but God does not. Yeah, so he said that brother in the humble circumstances should take pride in his high position, being thankful that you know the Lord. Remember, the Lord told us we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. So you thank the Lord, you know, for what he's done for you, no matter whether you have anything or not. Verse 10, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. So he's telling the person who is rich in that time period, and that relates across the board here, not to take pride in riches, but to know that you're just a man and you're going to die one day. So you need to take pride, if you want to take pride in something, the fact that you're just a man and you're going to face death like everybody else, you know. So he's not trying to pick on anybody here. He's trying to show us that God looks at us the same way. If we're in Christ, we're spiritually rich. What you have in this life isn't going to affect a lot as far as whether you've got a lot or you don't have anything. As far as the Lord is concerned, you're right where he wants you to be. He loves you the way you are, and he is blessing you the way you are. But don't get prideful if you happen to have a lot in this world. And you know how dangerous that can be. I mean, our society is extremely blessed, okay, financially. We've got so much more than most of the world has. Some people, their goal in a lot of most of the world, I'd say probably two-thirds of the world, their whole day consists of, am I going to get something to eat today? And maybe to think about, will I get something to eat tomorrow? Most of the time, they don't even go that far. It's just today. Will I have food today? Yeah, we're not in that boat. I mean, in our country, there's food they throw away all over the place, right? So we're not hurting that way. We're extremely blessed. But even in our place, We know people who are filthy, filthy, filthy rich, right? I mean, in our society, they put these people in front of us who have all this wealth you could probably never spend in a lifetime anyway, all right? Now, for those people, he's warning them not to take pride in that, because it would be very easy. You know, people treat them differently if they have that kind of money, right? I mean, people do notice when they walk down the street, whoa, look who's there, you know? The person who has nothing, they walk right by. So he's warning them, don't let that get to you. Don't take pride in that fact, okay? He says, instead, remember that you're going to pass away like a wild flower. Verse 11, for the sun rises with scorching heat, and it withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. And again, James just goes right for the heart, doesn't he? He says, I just want to remind you rich people that you're dying someday. You know what I mean? You're going to fade away, and it might be in the middle of your business day. You might just keel over. You know what I mean? He really, really gets to the point here. So not much time put aside on that one, all right? And what I find interesting, too, he brings up a lot of stuff here in chapter 1. He's going to develop it further as he writes more. So he's going to get back to some of these things. But right off the bat, he warns the rich person, this is what you should see yourself as, and don't get prideful there. Verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And boy, what an encouragement here now. Now again, like I said, James, he really goes for the heart. But look at the balance he has here too. You know, he comes back and says, you know, I know you've been going through trials, especially these people losing their home and everything. And he says, I want you to know that when you hang in there and you survive that trial and you persevere, you know, you hang in there and make it to that next level, he said, you will be blessed because when you have stood the test, you will receive the crown of life, talking about an eternal reward. Okay, that God has promised to those who love him. So don't think that even the testing you're going through, the trials and that you face are just, you know, a quick shot and then after that it's over. No, the Lord is saying when you survive those trials and you're still holding on to Jesus on the other side of that, God's going to bless you for that. You know, and he mentions here an eternal reward. Now think about this with me. If you're going to get rewarded by God, I would rather have it in the next life because it's an eternal reward. I know we got a lot of people that dangle that carrot in front of you now. Do this for the Lord. Give us your money and God will bless you in this life and all this. Be honest with you, I don't want that blessing in this life. I'd rather have it in the next life. This life could be over tomorrow. It could be over today. You know? Why ask God for all the blessings here now and then it's gone in an instant? You know, I'd much rather say, Lord, hold on, if any blessing, I don't deserve any, but if you want to bless me according to your promises, please hold it off till next on the other side. Because I'd love to be on the other side and the Lord would say, man, have I got some stuff for you, you know? That'd be awesome because it's eternal there. It's not going to fade away, all right? So he encourages us, and this is great coming from James. He goes for the heart when he's bringing conviction and correction, but he also goes for the heart when he's blessing and encouraging. You know, he said, blessed is that person that perseveres under the trial, because God has something for you, okay? And notice what it mentions there in that verse. God has promised this to those who love him. We've been looking at this in our study in Revelation about losing our first love. And boy, the Lord is big on love. I'm not kidding you that you might think, okay, I'm studying the Bible. I'm learning more about God and everything in the Word. Don't ever miss love because that's the foundation of all of it, okay? And the Lord chastises the church there in Ephesus in the book of Revelation for losing their first love. They were doing everything right, but they lost their first love. They lost that fresh, humble, loving, longing relationship for Jesus. Don't ever lose that, you know. The Lord encourages us here. He says, I've got blessings for those who love me. So, man, keep that relationship fresh and strong and as alive as you can, you know. So our goal here then is to love the Lord and stay faithful to him even under pressure. And that's difficult. But that's the trials he's talking about. So just love the Lord. You know, thank the Lord, like I said, for any trials he might bring. Say, thank you, Jesus. I know you're working on my life right now. Thank you very much. All right, verse 13. When we're tempted now, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And those are some important things to know about the Lord. He's going to jump in this area of temptation now. And he says, don't ever say that God is tempting me. Kind of interesting, the Lord would have to put this in here, you know. But how many people blame God, you know, for all kinds of stuff? And Lord has to kind of spell it out here pretty clearly, I don't tempt anybody. He doesn't tempt one single person. So when temptations come, you can know the temptation didn't come from the Lord, okay? And it says the reason is he can't be tempted by evil, so he's not going to tempt anybody. That's not his way of doing things. All right. It says in verse 14, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Now, think about this too. The temptation itself is not evil. Okay? When temptation comes, and we're all going to go through times of temptation, when that happens, the temptation is not a sin at that point because we have a choice whether to go along with it or to reject it. All right? Even Jesus was tempted. And he never sinned. So we know that the temptation itself is not sin. And then we just looked at Hebrews before, and in Hebrews 4 it tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, similar to the way we've been tempted, he can understand temptation, and yet he was without sin. He never sinned. So temptation itself is not the issue here. It's what do we do when the temptation comes. Okay? And that's what he's going to talk about here. He said, each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. So the evil desire that's in us, that's the problem, okay? Because if we didn't have any kind of evil desires, temptation wouldn't have any effect on us. Didn't have an effect on Jesus, notice. Jesus was holy when he was tempted. He had no desire for sin. So the devil threw everything he had at him and it just didn't faze him at all. He had no evil desires. So the problem that you and I have is we have evil desires in our flesh. This flesh loves to sin. It was born in sin, and it just grew up in sin and got to practice sin, and it still practices sin, and it loves sin. So the problem we have are the evil desires that are within us. Now notice the terminology he's going to use here in verse 15. He says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So what he's saying is, the problem isn't the temptation. The temptation is going to come. The problem is with our evil desire. When our evil desire unites as one, as he's talking about this reproduction terminology here, when our evil desire unites with the temptation, that's when sin's going to occur. Okay? And boy, there's some real, real strong cautions here. Realize this, that you and I cannot play with sin. Okay? There's a time where we're tempted, and the devil will use real subtle little lies with the temptation, saying, you know, you don't have to go this far, but if you just go a little bit, what difference does that make? That's not going to hurt anything. And those are lies that the devil will put in our thinking. And it's like, and he'll even tell you, you're okay, you're strong enough, you won't go all the way. You can just go a little way, and you'll be okay. Now, realize we can't play with that, because when our evil desire starts to date the temptation, and it's going to go further and further, because that's where our evil desire wants to lead us. Man, there's some great wisdom in what he's telling us right here. Okay, he says that when we're tempted, it's our own evil desire, and the problem is we are dragged away and we're enticed. And how you like that picture? We're being dragged away. Because it's not where our spirit wants to go. We've been born again if we're in Christ today. And our spirit is holy and it doesn't want to sin. Okay? And yet the flesh and the spirit, we have that struggle going on. And when temptation joins with our evil desire, it's dragging us away. Because Paul described this in Romans 7. You know, he said, I do what I don't want to do. So the temptation comes, the desire joins it, and now you're doing something you didn't want to do, and that's why you feel the guilt afterwards. You notice? There's guilt on the other side of that sin. It's like, man, why did I do that? And then, you know, the flesh is going, one again, you know, and this is having that battle go on. But it says we're dragged away, and it says we're enticed. And this is really important to grasp on this one. The word enticed means we've been entrapped. We've been snared. We've been caught. Okay? I want you to notice something in Proverbs 5. Flip back to Proverbs 5, because this is a really important principle. And it's something that I know our flesh doesn't want us to take note of. All right? And I can tell you for sure the devil doesn't want you to take note of this. In Proverbs 5, the Lord reinforces this principle here. In Proverbs 5, verse 21, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast." And the cords are like the bonds they put around you. They tie you up, okay? And notice he said they're the cords of your sin that are holding you fast. It says, "He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly." And the Lord shows us here the same thing, that this guy's going down this path of his own choosing. He followed temptation. The temptation became a trap for him. It's got him all tied up, and he's not getting loose. This guy's gone so far, it's got him, and he cannot get away. You know, and a sad picture there, but think about sin as being cords, and maybe cords don't relate too good to us. Think about handcuffs, maybe, you know, that the sin is actually, it's putting handcuffs on you and me. It's taking us prisoner. We're entrapped, and we can't get away, and that's the desire that sin has, okay? So he's saying there, when that temptation comes, and our evil desire goes along with it, it says that person is dragged away, back in James. He is dragged away, and he is enticed. He's trapped, okay? Verse 15, "Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death." Boy, how sad. This is where it leads. It leads to death, okay? Think about this. The goal for sin is it wants to destroy, all right? It wants to take you prisoner first, but it really wants to destroy you. That's the goal. And think that one through, okay? So I said we can't play with sin. Only the Lord is able to totally resist temptation. So we need to stay in Christ and say, "Lord, help me. Temptation's coming. Help me." You know, the Lord, remember our prayer is, help us depart from evil. You know, don't let it get close to me. Help me stay free from that, Lord. So the problem we have then, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. Boy, it's so sad. You know, you think how many death situations have happened because a person was tempted, they went through with that, and they followed through with it. You read the newspaper and you're going to see all kinds of death stories in there. Not only physical death, death of relationships, you know, divorces that have occurred, family breakups, they don't usually make the paper, but loss of children, you know, running off, rebelling, all this kind of stuff. That sin, when it's full grown, it gives birth to death of all kinds. And the goal is to destruction. And of course, we know the enemy's behind this, but the Lord tells us how this works. So if we learn this principle then, see, when the temptation comes, you know right away, I can't even go there. I can't even start that. You know, I can't even think about it. I got to completely get away from that temptation as soon as it comes by God's strength and by the Spirit's power in me. I've got to get away from that, because if I don't, then before long I'll be finding myself sitting there with the shackles on and the handcuffs and thinking, "I'm here again. How did that happen?" You know, and you can't just say, "Well, the devil made me do it." No, you had a choice in that too when the temptation came. Yeah, today you don't hear much of this, do you? Because it's not our fault. You know, it's my mom and dad's fault, the way they raised me. It's society's fault. It's all these other reasons. But the Lord leaves it squarely with us. We're the one who made the decision when the temptation came. Now, let me encourage you with this, too. Good time to bring this up. We've got a men's group that's planning on starting in January. And its issue is purity. That's the goal. So we have accountability and strengthen each other, encourage each other. But if there's other issues you have, you know, that you say, "I know I have a weakness in this area," because the devil, see, he knows your weaknesses too. You became a very interesting person to him once you trusted Christ. And he's been observing you and taking notes, and he's trying to look for your weak spots. And that's where he's going to hit you with temptation. He's not going to hit you in areas that that don't really faze you because he knows he doesn't have a chance. But every one of us have weak areas, so he wants to tempt us in those ways. Well, the men's group that we have coming up is a goal to strengthen us, especially in those areas. So you men, if you're willing to do that, consider that and pray about it, because we need this to encourage each other. We need to strengthen each other and help each other in times like this. But whatever your issues are, I would say if you need to get help, okay? If you've got areas that you really need someone to help you with and get accountability, get help. You know, if we can do something, we'd be glad to do that. I hope you know by now that we don't judge you. We're not a judgmental group. If anybody's being judged by somebody in here, please come talk to me, and we'll go judge them. No, just let me know, and we'll try to deal with that situation. The Lord is very gracious and merciful to us, and we want to be that way with each other. We have weaknesses. I have weaknesses. I'm looking forward to the men's group. I want to have strength to be able to lean on somebody else and have us lean on each other in the Lord. Okay? So I'm just encouraging. Good place to put that, because there are temptations that have hit us in areas that we're just totally weak on, and we need strength. Okay? So think about that and pray about that. And if the ladies need a group, then I trust the Lord will lay that on somebody's heart as well. And one of the ladies will say, I'm with you, and we're going to go do that. So that'd be awesome. All right, notice now in verse 18, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. I love James again. He's getting to the point here as he's explained this to us about temptation and how it works. And at the end of that, rather than just leaving it go, he has to add this. My dear brothers, don't be deceived. So can you see him put his arm around your shoulder and then tell you, don't kid yourself? You know what I mean? It's a loving rebuke there, an exhortation. He's saying, I know you might like that, not like this. You might have all kinds of excuses. The devil made me do it. I fell into this by some other means. Something else is going on. You know, there's a lot of fingers to point different directions. And he's saying, don't go there. Don't deceive yourself. Okay? Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Now, verse 17. How you like this backup? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And think about what he's saying now. The devil's trying to entice you to do things that are going to destroy you. That's where the temptation comes. But God, on the other hand, gives us every good and perfect gift that comes in our life. So think about this. We don't need sin. What we need are good and perfect gifts from God. Now, isn't this cool that the Lord didn't just say, no, I don't want you to do a sin. I want you to go sit in the corner and don't sin. No. He says, I've got good and perfect gifts I want to bring into your life. I want to work in your life. There are things I want to do. Come to me. Don't come to temptation. Come to the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if we could do this? Whenever temptation comes, instead of going down that path, and just immediately go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you have for me? I hear what the devil's got going right now. I don't want that. I want what's behind your door. You know, kind of like that game show, you want behind door one or door two. Lord, I want your door every time. Every time. So, boy, what a turnabout on the old enemy when he tries to tempt us. And we say, I'm going to my Father. Father, what do you got today? What do you want me to do? What have you got going on? Okay, now he goes on there and he says, these come down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Beautiful picture here. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. The Lord is always there for us. You know, the devil will try different angles. He'll mess with this. He'll offer something. It'll fall apart. We fall in shame on the other side of things. And he messes with us. But God's not like that. He doesn't change. He's always loving us, always wanting to do things that will work in our life. And as we submit to him, it says he doesn't change like shifting shadows. And then it says he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. As the sin is trying to birth death in us, God says, I chose to give you birth through the word of truth. I don't need lies to bring you to myself. I use the truth to bring you. And truth doesn't change. So, boy, what a choice we have to listen to the lies of the enemy. And he will dump those lies on you to convince you to try to sin. But God says, I've got truth for you. If you want truth, I've got plenty of it right here. And I will give you that. And I wanted to give you birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So think about this. God has a great love for you, great love for me. And he has brought us to Christ that we might have new life in him. And he wants us to work in our life in good ways. Trials will come. Oh, yeah, they'll come. But God's at work in those trials as well. So we think about it, and everything that happens in life, whether it's really tough, whether it's really great, you know, if it's in between, God's at work in our life. You know, so as we go to prayer, we're going to stop here, and there's plenty to chew on from what we got so far, but try to put these things in your life. James is so practical, man. He's saying, I'm going to tell you how to live for Christ, and I'm going to push you to go that direction. So let's submit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great patience that you have had with each one of us. Father, I thank you that although we have been in sin, we have been so rebellious against you, Lord, that you still loved us so much. You sent your Son Jesus to die in our place, and you brought us to yourself. Father, if there is one here today who has not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray today you would help them just to receive him and the forgiveness he has to offer them, that they might be able to experience these good gifts that come down from you. Lord, if we're here today and we have that weak area, I pray today you would clearly show it to us and give us the strength and courage to come and get help, Lord. And we just trust that you're going to do that work in our life as we surrender to you. Father, please bless everyone that's here and all that they're going through. The coming trials this week, I pray you remind each of us, Father, that we're to consider it joy because you're at work. Thank you for loving us so much, Lord. We do give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.